So we're looking at a series called My Life, Shalom, and the Kingdom of God. Yes? Good. I'm just going to make sure you've been doing that and haven't been doing something else. So well done. Where are we up to? We've just finished the first bit of that. So if you can put the next slide up. So we've looked at what it is to restore harmonious relationships with our fellowship with God and us as individuals. And we're coming now onto the second stage of that, which is restoring harmonious relationships with others. And essentially, the advancement of the kingdom of God and our role as people in the kingdom of God is to enable humanity to flourish. And then later on, we'll be looking at what it is to restore harmonious relationships with the environment. So we're looking at that, and then if in the next slide, this relationship with God, with others, and the flourishing of humanity, we're doing over 3 weeks. This week is about serving others. Next week is about promoting health, which Joe's doing here, and then the following week, or the following time we do it, is promoting justice and peace. So today we're on serving others and what that means. And of course, we know, don't we, that the greatest command was that you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Well, that was week section one. And then that you love your neighbours as yourself. And of course, part of that is this sense about the flourishing of humanity happens when we care for and when we love each other. And in fact, if you go right the way back to Genesis 1, the command to Adam was, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, govern it, and actually live out my kingdom in my ways, essentially, was what God was saying to him. And today, we want to focus on that concept of serving others. But I want to just take a slightly different angle to it than perhaps we might normally see. Because it's easy, isn't it, to think in terms of loving your neighbour and acts of service. And in acts of service, you can think of, you know, I serve my children by raising them well. I serve my neighbours through neighbourly contact, through simple good deeds. In fact, there's an advert on TV I've just noticed last couple of days for Tesco. And have you seen it? It's a Tesco advert, and there's a lady kind of chopping up some food, and there's an annoying baby crying in the background. And it goes next door, and you see this harassed mother dealing with a baby that won't cry. And it goes back to the first house, and she's just chopping up food. And then a moment or two later, the doorbell rings and this harassed lady with a baby comes to the door and she starts to say, I'm really sorry, I can't get it quiet. And the neighbour just says, oh, I thought you'd like this, and just gives her a nice meal. And it's all lovely. And so if you shopped at Tesco, you'd become a lovely person. And so it's easy to think of acts of service in that kind of way. It's also easy to think of serving others in the context of church. You know, you're small groups, we care for each other, we love each other, we look out for each other. In the context of organised things that we do in terms of serving others through things like TLG or Toasty Tuesdays, as we were doing just before Christmas. It's easy to think of serving in those contexts. It's easy even to think of serving in the context of work for certain kind of professions. If you're in the caring professions, you think, oh yes, I serve others. I'm a teacher, I'm a care worker, I'm a health worker, I'm a social worker, I'm a policeman. All those sorts of things. Yeah, they're there, they exist to serve others. I can see how your daily life impacts by serving others. But how does your daily life impact by serving others if you're not engaged in those things, as many of us are? How does it impact in serving others if your life is, if your daily life, if your Monday to Friday or whatever it is, around commerce or industry or engineering or working in retail or working in a restaurant or on the line at the factory or working in a warehouse, all those sorts of things. Are those ways that our daily lives can be counting towards God's plans and God's kingdom to come and restoring of shalom? And in fact, you can ask it even bigger than that. You know, if you've got a Christian in a call centre, how does that help restore peace and harmony of God's creation? Your call is important to us, but once we've got over that, how does it help? How does it help? In fact, if you're a Christian and you're not in the fortunate position that many of us are, of choosing where you work. Supposing you're in forced slavery. Supposing you've been subject to human trafficking. How does that now count? How does utter servitude in that sense bring meaning to our lives as part of God's plans to bring in the kingdom? I thought we'd tackle it today. And I thought we'd tackle it from that end. Because if we can work out how you do it in that context, then you can extrapolate it up to your own world, because it's got to be easier, hasn't it? Okay, so here we are then. I want to look at a biblical character who, through diligent application, faithful love for God, in what was in fact the most appalling circumstances, saved not just an individual, not just a nation, but an entire region. So, I can think of at least two characters in the Bible who were in servitude and slavery who met that in the Old Testament. Who were they? And? Daniel, thank you. Glad the last 6 months of teaching hasn't gone wasted. Joseph and Daniel. But I'm not going to do Daniel because you've obviously studied him for ages, and that's why he's always there. Didn't bother mentioning him. So we're going to go to Joseph. So let's do the story of Joseph. But I'm going to just pick out bits because it goes through about 10 chapters of Genesis, and apparently I'm not allowed to speak for that long. So Genesis chapter 37. We're going to start this. So verse 2 to 4. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. And so one day Joseph's father sent him to find his brothers. And so go on to the next slide. It reads, when Joseph's brothers then saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance as he approached, and they made plans to kill him. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe that he was wearing. Then they grabbed him, threw him into the cistern, and now the cistern was empty, and there was no water. Oh, sorry, now the cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. It wasn't the result of throwing him in. Sorry, I read that as though, because he was such a big bloke, that all the water came out. That wasn't what happened. I don't think. I mean, I may be reading into it more than there, but there we are. It's all to do with tone of voice. Let's carry on. When the Ishmaelites, who were the Midianites, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. And when the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. So there we are. You've got this 17-year-old boy, Joseph, who's been sold into slavery, and he's become the victim of enforced human trafficking, to use the 21st century term. Okay? So that's what's happened. His life, therefore, as a 17-year-old boy, if you take his view for a moment, at that point it had been looking good, got all the best coat and everything, and now his life was pretty wretched. He had no freedom, he had no meaning, he had no purpose, he had no hope. All he had was just a promise from God that God would do him good. And to be honest with you, it's difficult to see at that point, because we've read through, it's easy for us, but really it's difficult to see how God is going to work his plans out through Joseph. How's that going to work? But what actually happened was that life in Potiphar's household was actually a time of training. How was Joseph going to react? How would you react if you were there? In fact, how do you react even today when work asks you to do things that are a bit unreasonable? How do you react when they're asking you to do things you don't want to do? How do you react when they're asking you to do things that you shouldn't have to do because they're not your job? It's going to take you longer than necessary. How do you react? Well, how did Joseph react? Let's go to chapter 39 and we can see. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything. He succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. And Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with him, giving him success in everything he did. Do you see? A slave master saw that God was with Joseph. How did he see it? He saw it because Joseph did everything well as a slave. And really, that's my big point for today. Whatever you do, in whatever circumstances, do it well, because God is with you. That restores shalom and the kingdom of God. Even if you're serving Potiphar. Whatever you do, in whatever circumstances, do it well, because God is with you. In fact, this is really, for me, part of the proof that there is no spiritual secular divide. There is no, well, I have my spiritual life and I have my secular worldly life. Even when he's working for a slave trade, a driver who doesn't know God, who thinks it's fine to buy people trafficked from another country, doesn't see an issue with that at all. Who had no problems with that sort of thinking and that sort of way of life. Even working for him, work as though you're working for the Lord. Ask him for success in what you do. And then you can see the results. We go on to verse 4. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All of his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and his livestock flourished. It pleased Potiphar. If you actually take your work and say, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability, surprisingly enough, it will please your superiors. And interestingly enough, it blesses those around you. Potiphar suddenly did well. He had smooth running household, flourishing crops and livestock. Oh, what? So I'm going to work hard as a slave in order to make this evil man richer? Apparently. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, the thing is, in that context, you might end up with some moral dilemmas. And so, if you get this moral dilemma because you're not working for a godly person, how are we going to handle that and still work this through? Well, of course, Joseph did have a moral dilemma. And let's just look at that for a moment. So, this is chapter 39, verse about 6. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. So was I once. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. Come and lie with me, love. Come and lie with me, love. Potiphar was, yeah, come on. I was going to do one earlier, but I didn't. Yeah, so we'll get a lot of Joseph in here if we're not careful. In his den below his... Yeah, come on. okay, sorry, where was I? Look at Joseph's reaction.
Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held nothing back from me except you because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God if I did these things." I think it's really interesting the reason Joseph gives for holding back at this point, because he doesn't say it doesn't fit in with my moral code to have an affair with you. In fact, looking at his father and his brothers, I'm not sure what his moral code might have been. What he says is, it would be a sin against God to usurp the one thing that Potiphar has withheld from me and to violate that. Isn't it interesting? It would be a great sin against God because he, Potiphar, has held nothing back from me except you. So, sometimes in our world, we are going to get moral dilemmas because we work for ungodly people sometimes. How do we handle that and continue with this idea of I give everything? Well, I think there's two rules, really. One, don't sin against God. And two, follow your master's guide or guidance until it turns to sin. That'd be my two guidelines. One, don't sin against God. Because, let's be honest, I was only obeying orders, never really worked. And secondly, follow what your master tells you to do until it becomes sin. And then you stop. So let me give you a couple of examples from my, have I got much time? Yeah, from my own life. I used to work for a bank for 20 years. I was a bank manager, and some of the things I used to do for some of that time was to lend money to businesses. And there was a time in running a business where I was lending money to businesses, where I was approached by nice people who were running a thing that was providing kind of Wiccan and occulty type candles and stuff, because it was in Hastings and it was a bit like that down there. And they came to me and asked to borrow some money. Now, the thing is, they met all the criteria for borrowing money except for one. I didn't really like them. I didn't like what they were doing. So I went to my boss and said, I've got this customer and they meet all the criteria for borrowing money, but I really am feeling uncomfortable. I don't like what their business is. And my boss turned around to me and said, "Andrew, you're not here to impose your moral values. You're here to do the bank's bidding. The bank wants to lend money to businesses. This fits the criteria. Go away and lend them the money." So I did. Another time, I had some... This is back in the kind of mid-90s. So Russia has fallen. Yeltsin is in charge. The wall's fallen. And some Russians came to me and said, we've got a train in Belarus. It's full of gold, and it's got stuck. And we would like you to lend us some money so that we can bribe the officials to get the train out and then get the gold. And I said no, because that was fairly easy. They said, well, okay, fine, but actually, we'd like a credit card. And again, they fitted all the criteria for credit cards. So I thought, I'm not quite sure what to do with this. So I reported them to the money laundering people via my boss. And later on, we said, obviously, no, you can't borrow money. And a bit later on, they were raided by the fraud squad. So that's quite exciting. And then there was another occasion where some nice guys ran they just bought a pub restaurant in the country. Really nice place. I invited me out there, gave me something to eat. It was all very pleasant. And then said, we'd like a little bit of a stocking loan for our restaurant. But the thing is, they also ran an import-export business. Not like the other import-export business I was just talking about, but this one was an import, was mostly just exporting, and they were supplying civil defence equipment, helmets, breastplates, batons, water cannons, to some slightly dodgy, morally dodgy regimes in Africa. And they also needed some money to buy the next lot of water cannons to oppress the people with, or to supply them. And so I went to my bosses and I said, got this proposition. What do we do? It doesn't really fit my moral code. And the answer came back, actually, it was an interesting one. The answer came back, said, yeah, it's fine to lend to the restaurant, and no, it's not fine to lend to water cannon people in Africa, or South Africa as it was. And so each of those things were genuine moral moments for me. And what I found was they required prayer and they required wisdom. But in the end, I was required to follow my boss's guide. Do you follow? Because I wasn't sinning personally in any of those steps. But there may be a case where you are being asked to sin, as Joseph was. And you need to understand that at the point you make that decision to sin, not to sin, beg your pardon, it may not go well for you. Because it didn't for Joseph, did it? He ended up with Potiphar's wife being furious at his rejections. And Joseph, having got to the best place that he could possibly get as a slave, ends up back in prison again because Potiphar's wife speaks against him. And we haven't got time to look at the verse because I'm running out of time. But he ends up being at the bottom again. Well, how did he react? Do you remember? Anybody remember? Okay, we're going to have to look at the verse. I thought they might know more of their Bible than they do. The Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. And before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Joseph reacted the same as he reacted the first time. He got on with doing everything he could to the best of his ability. And surprisingly enough, the warden noticed and said, wow, you're really good. Come and be the chief prisoner, whatever that meant. He did exactly the same thing. Joseph continued to honor God in whatever he did, in whatever circumstances, and he worked as to the Lord. And eventually, as you know, Joseph becomes prime minister to Pharaoh, because he's interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and he becomes the number one kind of guy that's not Pharaoh in the whole of Egypt. And then just quickly have a look then at what happens there. Chapter 41 we're on now. Joseph took charge of the entire land of Egypt. He was 30 years old when he began serving in the court of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And when Joseph left Pharaoh's presence, he inspected the entire land of Egypt. He had saved Egypt and all of the surrounding nations. Pharaoh, if you remember, had heeded God's warning and had appointed Joseph to store up stuff during the time of plenty. Now, it would appear that many of the people didn't heed God's warning. So they ran out of food and they ended up selling everything that they had, their land and everything, including themselves, to Pharaoh. And the way they sold themselves to Pharaoh was through Joseph. So then you get this words from Joseph in chapter 47. Joseph said to the people, look, today I've bought you and your land for Pharaoh. He's made Pharaoh even richer than he was. And he says, I will provide you with seed so that you can plant the fields. Then when you harvest it, one-fifth of your crop will belong to Pharaoh. You may keep the remaining four-fifths as seed for your fields, as food for you and your households and your little ones. So there we are. The people hadn't heeded God's warning. Pharaoh had Joseph made Pharaoh even richer by buying everything up when the people were desperate to sell him. But also, he did provide some care for the people, albeit with a 20% income tax. Oh, 20% income tax. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? So I want to just finish, because I've run out of time, I want to just finish where we're going with this. Look, when you go to work tomorrow morning, or you go to study, or you go to look after your home, or you look after your caring for your family, or whatever it is that you do, you are, in fact, a part of restoring peace and harmony of God's creation if you behave in a righteous and godly way. You are helping to bring shalom. You are advancing the kingdom of God. How are you doing that? By doing everything as to the Lord, even in the most difficult of circumstances. So you can go to Colossians, I haven't got time to read it, but you can go to Colossians and you will find there, Paul says exactly the same things. Slaves, obey your masters as unto the Lord, because you're working as though to the Lord. God will bless you and will bless those around you if you simply act as one who says, I'm going to do whatever I do to the best of my ability. Now, that was true for a trafficked slave person. It must be true for us who can wake up in the morning and say, do you know what, I think I'll get another job because I want to do something else and fill out CVs and forms and all the rest of it. We have so much more freedom than a trafficked slave. And yet, God can work with us and through us by the simple application of diligent, hard work that says, I'm going to do this because I'm doing it to the Lord. And in that, you bless yourself, you bless your family, you bless those around you. You serve others as well as all these other ways that we were talking about earlier. So I want to just, as we're closing, I just want to just pray for us, because maybe you're someone who's thought, do you know what, I've fed up with my job. I don't really like it very much. Maybe you're someone who thought, well, I don't mind doing it, but I'm not going to do it if he keeps asking me to do that. They keep asking me to do an extra 20 minutes. I'm not prepared to do that anymore. Maybe you're someone who's thought, I just get through the day, really. Well, I just think God wants to remind us that no, you're not just getting through the day. You're not here just to get through the day. You're here to bring the kingdom of God. And part of that is through the diligent application of what you do. Because as Joseph said, God put me here. It wasn't you brothers who had tried to kill me. God put me here, and he put me here for a purpose. And we never know where that purpose is going to pan out. It might be we ultimately will just get our reward in heaven, just. Like, won't that be brilliant? It might be that actually God will give greater things as we diligently apply all that we are to all that God has given us to do. So why don't we just stand together?